Welcome to DaveNevins.com. The following lecture is from Destiny Manifest Ministries, given at the Upper Room Fellowship, and it deals with some fascinating insights as to how God has designed our strengths to be fully unlocked. Enjoy.
We call inner healing, we kind of almost shy away from inner healing because we think it's so much broader than that. You know, sometimes people think in terms of, well, the emotions get healed and that's kind of it, but they kind of go a little bit more in depth on that because it's really more about a transformation than it is just about emotions being healed. But it's just a couple things that are kind of interesting that we think, and then we'll kind of see how the Lord leads here in a bit, and we'll just pray for some if you like. And but these are just a couple things that are kind of interesting. We're talking Dave quite a bit about this today, just discussing how this works. And the emotions, it's a misunderstood category of our being. You know, I came from a family that was very much, you don't deal with emotion. It's kind of one of those things that you put aside, or it's about suppressing it. And so I more or less looked at emotions like, well, that's a category you don't really, you learn how to push it down. But emotions are also another faculty of knowledge, and they tend to learn through experience and primarily relational experiences. That's why when we have negative experiences, it's more or less like we're having negative feelings about ourselves. But it's, if you look at it in terms more of knowledge, it's like a deposit of something that's negative in us, and through that relationship, or as we're growing up, you literally have the emotions received were imparted to. So parenting, relationships, and God also putting positive stuff in, so we know something to be true. What's really interesting when we find that kind of the internal argument in people is they know something mentally or theologically, which is good. We need to have that theological understanding of what is true about God. And then they might get a witness to it. So let's just say you read something, I think it's Romans 5:18, where it says we're sons or we're children of God. That's a mental thing, and you go, I read that, that'd be true. And then our spirit says yes, so we have a deep sense by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, that it is true. And then our emotions go, uh-uh, not the truth. So what do we do then? You know, a lot of times we're taught, well, if that's, your emotions lie to you, so you need to just sort of push it away and ignore it and deny it. But in reality, it doesn't work that way. This part of us ends up sort of wanting help. There's like a crisis inside. And one thing about this part of us, when we have hurtful things happen to us, and they tend to be pretty consistent, you know, a lot of times they're similar type experiences, so we get wounded in that area of us, and we have a message of shame then. And shame is like the one thing we do not want to, it's like a virus that we just can't handle. And that's a message that we do not have intrinsic value. We're not lovable. And boy, people will set up any kind of defense not to feel that again because it's such a terrible feeling. And we may mentally go, no, I'm staying on scriptural truth. This is not true. This is not my value. Again, the Spirit of God says yes, and then the emotions scream no. And then what happens when we have shame in there, we're going to set up some kind of a defense. Unconsciously, we're going to go, I need to deal with that. And one other really interesting thing, we look for people's strengths first. And I'm going to use an example of a compassion person. So someone with the gift of compassion, in their mind, let's just say that it sounds kind of strange, but the talent for compassion, or that the ability, so they go, I know what the need is. This person needs this, so I recognize it. They probably have a spiritual intuitive piece of that compassion. And then they have, this is what's interesting, they have an emotional value for compassion. So compassion is what they feel to be important. And what happened quite a while back, I used to we'd pray with people, and sometimes I'd even sense it before they told me. They would say, I was trying to figure out what their strength was, and they'd just tell me. They'd say, well, I'm a compassion person. Or sometimes like, oh gosh, I just feel like you have a sense of compassion. And I would sense in my own spirit pain in their heart. And this happened consistently with the person's strength. So I thought, what in the world does this mean? And for me, a lot of my journey to come to a lot of what we do and how we understand was walking out with God. I get a sense about something, and then the Holy Spirit would show me something, and I had to go, what do we have here? Why is so consistently when I felt the person's strength, I would get a sense in the emotions of pain. And that's because it's an emotional value. So that person says to the internally or feels that if I should be given compassion first and foremost. So guess what happens if starting out very young, mom and dad don't do compassion very well? Ouch. That's right at the center of their emotions down here. I'll just write compassion is at the center. And so they start taking strikes in that. Again, they have the message of shame is around that topic of compassion. So they go, mom and dad are not giving me compassion, and therefore I'm shameful. And that is a consistent way that the emotional realm kind of understands it's designed to have positive experiences, confirming truth, right? So already, it is a truth already that we are made with intrinsic value, that we're made in the image of God. It's a fact, no doubt about it, right? But this part of us goes, I've got a problem here. That doesn't feel to be true.
It's so. Almost like, I'll just interrupt you sometimes.
Yeah.
When you have strength and you have compassion and you see what compassion looks like, it's a grid you look through and you go, oh, well, this situation needs compassion, and then you maybe need it yourself. And it's so easy for you to give it. That when you're not given it, when you're little, you go, oh, well, they must be withholding because this is so easy. And so then we do math about our value and go, well, it's because something's wrong with me.
Yeah, this is another pattern. And see, is it, you know, the Bible talks about being double-minded, right? And interesting, it says, James 4:8 says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Interesting. In other words, there's a heart connection to the double-mindedness. And I also, as you look through scripture, there's an awful lot. Paul's always talking about being renewed in your mind and being renewed in your inner man. In other words, he doesn't just say, okay, here's truth, and, you know, you're just own it. There is a bit of that. We have to step out in faith and put it on, if you will, right? But, so what happens is typically, and again, elevator speech, so someone says, what do you do, Bruce? We find people's strengths, because when we find their strength, we find what their value is, and thus we find what their pain is, and then we usually find out how they defend themselves. All roads lead to the strength. So this person says, within themselves, they go, I'm not worth anything because I wasn't given compassion. So now I'm going to use my gift of compassion to fend off these feelings of shame. This is primarily unconscious, but is a driver beneath the surface. And guess what happens if they're not able to deliver it very well? Let's just say they're taking care of a mother-in-law or something, and they're kind of like, gosh, I think I need a little distance from mother-in-law. Guess what this says? No. You must do this because we're trying to push some shame down. You have to do this. And whereas if it was, take this out of the picture, Holy Spirit, are you telling me to go to mother-in-law? Or is this a good time to be with mother-in-law? Is this a good, or whoever? We have something underneath the current that's going, this must happen or else you're not okay. And so this person will become extremely depleted of energy. And this system will never ultimately work because they can never deliver enough compassion. They'll get run out of energy, and it's never enough because they're doing something that God really didn't design us to do, and that's to use our gift of compassion to settle a hard issue. This part of us is meant to be touched by God. Obviously, it gets touched by people too, but it's interesting too. I like the Ephesians 3:19. There's other ones too, but it's talking about that you might know the love of God, which surpasses knowledge. And the Greek word is actually, it's knowledge through relational experience. That you might know experientially the love of God, so that you might be filled with the fullness of God. So this is a separate area. And there's just a lot about, interesting how Paul is focusing on transformation. He isn't just saying, well, you have a wrong information, or you're hurt, or you don't understand it correctly, so just kind of put it aside. I do think there's a healthy exchange for the mind and emotions. Like, you know, you might wake up some morning and go, it's a gloomy day. It feels that way. And you go, no, it's not. It's going to be all right. I know who I am. It's going to be all right. You sort of can, the mind is in a healthy exchange to calm down the emotions. But when we have something like this in play, it's really, it doesn't work that way. It's very much a taskmaster, and it stays, it keeps on pressuring. So that's kind of the thing that sets up. And then what we like to do is, I like to kind of put this in a loop. This is kind of like, we call it like a protective system. So it starts out with, I'm deeply broken. That's a felt experience. I believe that I'm not worth anything. Therefore, I will use my gift of compassion. And I'm, as an act of my will, I'm trusting on this to feel like I'm okay. And you go, is that all happens underneath the surface? Yeah, it does. And it was interesting, is oftentimes when we pray with people, we'll go, are you willing? I've had some people, I remember this one kid, he used sarcasm to try to push down his shame. And he was a sharp guy. I mean, he's through college at 19, so he was very quick at one-upping people. And I just said, would you be willing to just pray, God, I know I've been using sarcasm to feel like I'm okay, to keep safety. And he goes, whoa, wait a minute here. He was sitting on the floor and he started cringing over, and he's in this internal wrestling match with what is happening here. Because all I said, are you willing? Because see, he could feel underneath him, underneath the current, that there was something really alive underneath there. It's his own, it's this system playing out. But then he finally prayed it, you know, and that doesn't mean there's instant healing all the time. But what it does is we're going, God, I'm not going to use my compassion gift as an idol before you. In other words, what's an idol? Something we're using to fill a heart need. And so this is a real common setup in people. And this is what we like to identify these in people. And we don't worry, we're not going to try to write you guys all up here tonight. But I don't want to have all that in me. It's really fascinating for us to find, you know, what people are called to. And the enemy of our souls is after, really strikes hard at this. He's telling us, even when we have certain situations happen with other people, he's right there in our ear telling us, you know why that person's treating you that way? It's because you're not worth anything. So he tries to damage us down here so that we set up kind of a faulty system within. But God's really wanting to restore and renew, and he's able to change us. But you can see how, if we understand it this way, that we need an inner emotional touch at times by God, and he's able to do this, then we understand how we can get changed. And our mind, talking about like Romans 12, 1 through 2, talks about being renewed in the mind. But before that, he says, present yourself a living sacrifice, Paul says. Here I am, God, my entire being, have at me. And then the renewing of the mind is following the process, you know. So I think sometimes Christians think when they read the verse renewing the mind, it's just a matter of putting proper information in the intellect. But if this be true down here, you're not, it'll still have this internal's going to say, I need help, I need a way out. So that's our little quick, really super confined. Anybody have any questions, thoughts?
So compassion is a particular emotion, so you could have some other emotion that's...
Yeah, well, let's put it this way. Let's just change it out here. Another one. Let's say you have somebody with the gift of organization, okay? You'd kind of think more in terms of that's an intellectual capacity rather than a feeling capacity, right? Guess what's in the emotions still? Organization. In other words, what I'm kind of saying is organization is of your natural abilities, but it's a deep built-in value, whatever your strength is. Mm-hmm. So you will therefore go, when you look at the world from an emotional standpoint, from a desire standpoint, from a, this is important to me, it's my passion, this is a need, and you will go, the world needs better organization. There's a lot of problems without good organization. And then, so we're walking through life, and then mom and dad, we got no organization whatsoever.
You got problems.
You got a problem. Well, and let's just say they just don't sense that any that life is chaotic. They're probably going to have a little bit when things...
They're going to go to you, and you're going to organize everything.
Have them sort of organize. But there's more of a vulnerability around that area. And because they're going, it's important I need it. The world needs it first. And gee, there's chaos around me. And then also the thing they tend to do is, because it's important, then they start to analyze how well they're doing it. So they go, how am I doing? That was kind of sloppy. Whoa! Again, enemy of our soul starts talking to your ear. That's very sloppy or very unorganized. Oh my gosh, that's the most important thing in the world. Ouch. Enemy of our souls over the years keeps hammering us with that. Teacher starts telling us that's a sloppy paper. Oh, authority figure tell me it's a sloppy paper. Ouch. Ouch, ouch, ouch. Okay, I got a crisis. We need to deal with it. So we're going to do something up here. And it's typically organized. Or it is completely forget it. I don't have spell check on this board, by the way, so they'll go to organize and structure, and they'll be tormented if it's not just right. They might be perfectionistic in it. They got to get all the details just right. But it's not just because they like to do it, because they're good at it, because it's natural to them, because I don't want to feel like I'm worthless. So that's, and it's really very specific to our calling. Some gal and I said, you're an entrepreneur, aren't you? And she go, oh, yeah. And I get that sense that I usually get pain. I'm like, and I'm thinking in my own head, well, how do you get hurt as an entrepreneur? Your dad's not helping you start businesses? How does this work? And I said, so you have hurt around that? Oh, man, yeah. My dad had it, too. My dad is an entrepreneur, and he tried, and it didn't work. Our whole family fell to pieces.
They had relational problems.
Relational problems all around the issue of entrepreneur. It's her value. It was a family strength, really, and now she's the whole family. There's chaos around the issue. So, yes.
Can you talk about the process of getting healed when somebody comes to you? Obviously, you have to invite God into that emotion.
Yeah, really good question. A lot of times people think of the emotions as, you know, I'm crying, or I'm really happy, or, and it's the emotional category isn't so much that necessarily. Some stuff that happens to us is an impartation that is not, it's not particularly overt in something that's expressed with us. Like you might have a child who has their parents in their presence, and there's a sense of security that's imparted into the emotions. It's more looking at it as a felt experience. What we typically do is we have people pray something like, God, I have used this to try to prevent this feeling of shame. I've used this. And it's almost like opening up a door so he can get at it. We're kind of a little bit of a catalyst in it. So they start to feel like, my gosh, I can feel the Holy Spirit coming in here. And I can actually feel that this is a reality. My goodness, this is really, there is something here. I didn't know this. And then what God will often do, once we've given him permission, because he respects our will, he starts to orchestrate our life. Let's plug a different one in here where, and they can be, even with someone who is organization, let's just put the word perform in here. So it's kind of a performance orientation around organization. They will then go, I've got to perform well in order to feel this way. And so God just sometimes will not let it happen. It's kind of a way of starting it out. Once we give him permission, he's pretty good about going, I'm going to orchestrate your life. We've seen this happen. Because he's a living God and he can do what he wants. So we go, God, I just want you to change me. And I don't really feel too much as I pray that. But on I go with my life. And then it's like, you look like somebody that, you know, you're triggered, whatever it is. Or I just can't have success. You know, I'm not having success in a way that I want in order to feel this. And initially there can be wow, I'm feeling pain about that because this is what I set up to try to defend. And I'm feeling that kind of coming to the surface. And then he has
to resolve the pain.
He's wanting to resolve it. He's wanting to get in there. And then there's sometimes we just tell people, you just need to sit with him, allow him to do this process. A lot of what, sometimes we've had stuff with Jane herself, it's been very much like I acutely feel the pain. Sometimes I've had stuff where I didn't feel acute pain and I just felt a dull kind of pain, like, and I can feel God's doing something with me. I don't exactly know what he's doing, but he's orchestrating things and I can feel something's changing in me. So the experience, when you talk about experience or emotion, it may not be extreme, it may not be overt, but he's doing a deep work because he wants to resolve and transform the inner man. He's not sort of leaving us in high and dry. He's saying there's a better way. Let me answer some of the deep issues. This is not all of you. You can have a lot of health in your soul. It's not like there's broken people and unbroken people. You usually have pockets in all of us that are little spots that often don't surface for long periods of time. Then we decide to go back to school when we're 40, and oh my gosh, school setting. The teacher, there's a test, top quiz. And we flip, you know, and it's like, what's going on? Well, I was shamed when I was in school. I started to question my intellectual abilities or my ability to communicate. Teacher shamed me at 10. Now we're 50 and we're going, what's going on here? I can feel the fear. I don't even know what's going on. I just feel it. That's because it got triggered. You know, we're really emphasizing, you know, a heart connection with God. So a lot of people understand, and they might even be pretty sharp at hearing the voice of God or discerning the Spirit of God, where they go, wow, I just got a feeling that grandma's going to call with a crisis, and then ring, ring, and grandma's calling with a crisis. How did I know that? Spirit of God told you that, and you can get pretty sharp at doing that over time. You can train that. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we're in a heart-to-heart connection. And I'm more of an intellect guy, so does that kind of count me out? No, I can still have a very deep relational connection with God. You may not see a lot of tears go in my eyes when I'm doing it, but I'm connecting with Him emotionally, heart-to-heart, even though I'm more driven from my intellect. So we really try to emphasize that. And that's the greatest joy. It's what our heart needs more than anything else, is to meet Him. He's wired us for that. And it's also, this intimacy is the greatest, really, healer of the heart. You know, the Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit. That's where it says our spirit bears witness with the Holy Spirit. So that's how it's communicated. So you might say God and His Spirit communicates here. And then we also have an emotional connection to Him. So He's transforming through the Spirit of God our emotions. And it said, knowing the love of God, Ephesians 3:19, surpasses, and one, I think it's amplified, says the mere intellectual knowledge of God. Pretty interesting. So
Dave's
got a question. ESTJs do that. No.
Can you talk a little bit about the role of your prophetic gift in genes? That's a pretty strong catalyst. When people call you up and do Skype sessions, you'll get impressions pretty fast.
Yeah.
As to the root.
Yeah. What I had, just over a period of years, I started seeing stuff. A lot of, it'd be in my mind's eye, where I would just look at somebody, and I'd see like a spot of pain in their heart. And then I'd get a sense with it too a lot of times. So I'd go, I can sense that spot in their heart. I sense the pain. Sometimes it might be just random. It might be like, oh, I can tell something happened when they were in the kindergarten or whatever. It's not like I'm getting all information about everything, just enough. It's just something about that. And then I'll often confirm, did something happen? They're like, how'd you know that? Or what? Yeah, that's true, that there was something that happened. And then whenever I find something down here, just by experience, I know we're going to have this pattern going on here. So maybe God leads me and I sense, okay, there's a little spot here. And it's almost like it's almost like an x-ray vision, like an x-ray of the emotion of the heart, rather than just like a doctor would look at it. It's really what it's like. And so you look at it and you go, oh, there's a spot. Now, I know by experience, before it's been revealed to me, that we're going to find something up here, because that's the pattern. So then oftentimes we're talking and God doesn't reveal it to me just like that, but we're talking, and then they'll say something like, oh, I'm going to have to cut this Skype session short here pretty quick because I got to get to my studies. And the minute they say studies, I feel a tightening in their mind. And I'm like, really? So studies are important to you? Well, of course they are. Aren't they the most important thing to everybody? I'm like, I don't know. I mean, I had college and I didn't do very well. And then of course they're important. And I'm like, really? And then, so now that intensity shows me that, because this is the way these things work. They tend to be very, it's got to be this way. And so I'm like, well, tell me more about studying you. Is that really a critical thing? And then sometimes God also starts to back it up. I'll see it. I'll see the actual kind of, just a little bit of a spot there. And they're talking about it. And then we go, well, and then I'll communicate that to them. It seems like there's something about this study thing that is really important. And then, okay. And so oftentimes I will literally dry, like, study. You know, I have to excel at my studies. And then we find out that, oh, mom and dad said I was not worth anything unless I studied. They told me that over and over and over again. They told me that I wasn't worth a dime unless I got all A's. Oh, that's, you see where some of the messages came in. Or they might have just decided all by themselves. And guess what? Maybe they were called to the education system. Maybe they were called to that. That's where they're most vulnerable, because that's where God called them to excel in. But it's also going to be the place that they're going to have that most struggle, the most struggle, the most to overcome around that issue. So that's kind of the way it works. So I'm kind of seeing to some degree, and I'm sensing, and I'm hearing things, and it's just enough to kind of get us on the right track. It's not random, and it's not. Yeah. I hate to use the word fun. It's fun because you get to unpack somebody and help somebody. But it's not a game. It's about, you know, taking care with people and making sure you're understanding that it's very vulnerable a lot of times for them. And I know I've been through it. We've been through it. When these spots sort of surface, it's like, oh my gosh, this is really scary. So, you know, you could have a very traumatic incident that isn't around the strength. So you could have, you know, whatever. You know, you grew up in a war zone area and you see a lot of, whatever. You can have that. So you could have hurt that's not related to it. Or, yes, you can have lesser strengths. You might say it's, in a sense, it's like, you know, let's just say you're firstly organized and then you're secondly this and you're thirdly this. It just tends to be the more we hit it, the more it's been nailed. And I think that's the best way to look at it is because it's so important, you know. But yes, it can be different pockets. And people are not usually one thing. They're not just, I'm organized. They might be organized, and they also have an ability for this and that. So, yeah.
You don't want to be necessarily saying all strengths are bad.
No, I'm actually saying the strength is good. The strength is what God has called you to. He's going to require of it to you.
But if you're requiring it of yourself to be okay,
then we got a problem.
You can have other people require it of you. The enemy come in and require it of you. God require it of you. You require it of yourself. And when God's not calling you to, you can't say no, because you can't back it off, because you're in agreement. I have to do this to be okay. And then you get wiped out instead of going, God, is this the time I'm supposed to use this gift? Because the enemy wants to keep us so busy that we don't spend time with him, and that we get so wiped out and discouraged when we're not called to certain situations, and we go in, and then it doesn't quite go so well.
This is the best thing that you have to give to the world, in a sense. But God has to do it, you know, has to kind of balance it out most of the time for people. But no, absolutely, we're actually trying to free up the strength. Because the more this gets dealt with, the more the person can operate in a healthy way. And for a lot of people, it really narrows their thinking capacity. I've seen this a lot with people, because they go, I've got to perform and I've got to do it just like this. And it just doesn't allow them to, it's not safe to think freely. It's not safe to think a little bit broad or out of the box, because it's so much about trying to protect. So it actually is, yeah, it's really the great thing that we're trying to, you want to say, unleash, you know, unlock and allow it to come forth. It's just that it's the attack ground of our life, usually. It becomes an identity attack because usually our strength is kind of woven into our identity. And that's what I kind of say, as best as I can describe it, is it's a natural value for us. So whatever if you're good at orchestrating things, it's going to be important to you all the way through your being. You're going to go, this is important. So that's why it becomes vulnerable. But it is all through your being. It's an important thing to you. It's a part of you. It isn't just abilities. Someone that is a good athlete physically can do it well, right? But there could even be, gosh, I just love the competition. I love the brotherhood of it. I love the, I love what it does for me in a lot of ways. I feel like it inspires me for other parts of my life. So it's all through them. But then they go, whoa, I'm not doing so well, or, you know. So that's kind of how it works. Does that make sense?
So if you take away the will, do you take away the strength?
No. The strength stays and it becomes freed up. So if you take this out, and now we're talking, it works more from a healthy perspective. The mind can do whatever that is that it's meant to do. It's not going to be tight, so confined. It allows you to think more clearly. You can experience the joy of doing your strength, but it doesn't become, I'm okay or not okay if I do my strength well. That's where it gets dicey. You're not on the line the way you felt like you were before. So now you can go, gosh, I love music and I'm enjoying doing it. And I get to enjoy it, but I don't live and die by it. If I have a bad day with my music, I'm not like, I'm getting fear because I'm stumbling around a little bit, you know. Yeah.
So then it's not compulsory.
Right.
Exactly. Okay. It's a good word. And that's what, and this is a and it's, you know, I like these examples, but this, the other issue is just as calm a lady as you ever met in your life. And then she said something about her garage is out of order. And I just said, again, I don't have to use the gift to, you know, hear, listen, or sensing God. I just go, boy, that's intense. She goes, well, yeah, it is. My garage is out of order. And I'm like, so is order important? Well, of course it is. And then she starts to hear herself, and do you realize you're really big about order? You know, so that's when you can see how it's an intense. It tends to be kind of driving because we're on the line. At the core of it, we're on the line. I'm okay or not based on it. I got to get this right.
But he loved us first. So he loved us first, so then we do. We don't do to be loved.
Mm-hmm. And that's the great challenge. That's another thing we really try to, you know, let's get this straight. This is scriptural. First, he died for us while we were yet sinners. We receive it, and now we do the works. He wants to set us free in our gifts. He just doesn't want to have our personal identity on the line. And for most people, whether they like it or not, or whether they theologically think it's the truth, they're walking their lives out going, I'm on the line. And so he wants to free us up. So once he settles that, he's going, let's set the person free. And we've seen a lot of times too, it shows that you're a child of God, that he's not always allowing certain things to work, because he does not, out of his mercies, does not want to reinforce something that ultimately is going to torture you. So he's really into it. He wants to dismantle. So sometimes he's not allowing what you're so, my garage must be in order, you know. He has his ways, so.
Messing things up on purpose.
Yes.
Yes,
that's
right.
Well said.
It would reinforce the thing, and then you'd have to keep doing it.
That's right. We've made an idol out of our strengths, kind of like ourself becomes an idol in some ways. We put ourselves as an idol, so it's a dying to ourself.
Yeah, that's a good point, and I think it is a dying to self, but I think there's a part of us that has a heart need to some degree. So you might say, I think it's better to put it this way, it's dying to selfishness rather than it's dying to ourself. The only reason I say that, sometimes people go down the road of, if I can just kind of not exist as a human being, then I can, and they really kind of take this to the extreme. I kind of went this way too. I was so much like, don't deal with emotion and don't feel and if you have an emotion or a feeling, it's more about pushing it and dying to it. So that's why I'm always like, yes, there is a selfishness is more like, I will answer my issues. You know? So I have a problem here and I'm gonna grab on and do what I think is best. It's, you know, Adam and Eve going, I'm hurt, I've done wrong, now where will I go? I'll go away from him and cover myself. Instead of, God, you're the one that restores me too, you know, I can come back. I'm not going to use my own, I'll run my own show, so. But yeah, that's a good point, though, yeah.
There are two ways to basically mess up things. Is the first one being to overdo the strength that God gave us, mm-hmm. or to be fearful of it and not use it at all because we just can't approach it.
Absolutely. You're saying it in a good way, either overdo it or underdo it. Some people who have a certain gift a certain way, and I've seen some people this way, they're creative. And there's such a low kind of, they're in a society, well, let's just say maybe Washington, D.C., there's a lot of, it's about, we need some data and we need the facts and we need to get it out there. So there might be, you know, if you grow up in that environment and people live in that for a lot of years, they might go, creativity is just to create is kind of, oh, what's that about? So let's just say you are a highly creative person, but now you're growing up in an environment or a society that says it's not okay. So then you start to get a little some dings about that, and then you decide, I ain't going there anymore. You know, our mind becomes conformed to what we attach ourselves to, what we love, what we worship. I worship you, God. Well, I'm going to worship, because I got a real crisis here, I'm going to worship my ability to create computer program analysis. I'll hold on to that. And after a while, I'm so afraid I'm going to not create anymore. And the person loses the mental capacity at some level to create. I had people say this, they go, I can't think creatively a lot of times. I know I'm creative. Because the mind just follows what we're holding on to. So, and that's just, that. It's amazing. And that was one of the things that I used to kind of see in people's minds. I had to go, I don't get it, guy, because it looks like it's blocked. What's going on? Like, I can tell it just doesn't want to fully go that way. And they're like, yeah, I'm creative, but I'm not going there. It's like, really, why not? Whoa, well, that's a loaded question. I don't know. It's not going there, so. But he can renew it, but it would start down here, see? The create, don't create is what the person has attached to. So God, first of all, I come out of agreement with that. It's a lie. Sorry that I've attached myself to that. That's a lie. You made me creative, and my value is not dependent on how well I create or the fact that I'm a creative person. It's a good thing. I made an image of God. It's a good thing. I accept it and feel my heart in that. I'm going to let go. The mind will eventually be renewed to truth. It'll be able to think creatively again.
Once the pain comes out of the heart, the mind will let go. It won't even make sense to you to do it anymore. You won't be able to drop back because there's nothing to manage.
Yeah, I think it'd be a good way when you're just looking at your life, what do I feel really compelled like I've got to do? There's usually fear when you can't do it. So irrational fear, but why does it feel like when I don't get this done on time or whatever, it feels like it's more fear than just, you know, I'm going to lose a paycheck or something. It feels that's a good way to kind of know there's something deeper. And you can start asking God, reveal this, God. I want to get on the other side of this. But yeah, that'd be a good point. Fear, and sometimes you just feel your mind almost running by itself. Just, you can't sleep because it just keeps trying to review and go over stuff.
Your mind is like the government and it's trying to take over.
I've used this, and of course, in different political environments, you got to be a little careful about this. But it's, if you look at the mind is like the government, and a mindset is like the government going into territory they really weren't meant to be. Whether you're Democrat or Republican, well, there's a point where the government's probably extending too far out into things, and they're just not very good at it. And that's what we have with this. But it doesn't mean there's not a place for government or a place for our mind, and a place for a mind to function.
But emotions need to be emotionally dealt with, not through the mind.
Yeah. So I'm just wondering, once we are able to identify these things, and we surrender those, we accept, like, yes, I'm going to surrender this to the Lord so that I can, you know, better follow His desire for this.
Yeah.
I'm wondering, does that have to include any piece of, like, I have to step away from that?
I wouldn't even cookie cutter it in to say that it always has to be that way.
You have to be able to stop doing your strength.
Lead with His peace on what you should do with this. And I'm amazed at how much God actually, once we say, God, I want to get in this process with you, how much He can do it. And it's not so much I've got to get just right on this path. But we found sometimes He just goes like, you just get this sense like you just need to sit with me a little bit more. Just sit with me and let me. And somebody's else, wow, I'm starting to feel some stuff come up here. Or He orchestrates stuff that isn't so much like you're doing it. You're stop doing something or start doing stuff. I think it's a good way to look at it. Like when you see this stuff happening in you, it's just sort of like, okay, something is going on inside of me, and God, what's
start
up?
Asking Him questions.
Start going.
Why did I come into agreement with this? Because we come into agreement with this stuff because there's real pain.
You know, or some people are very solution oriented. Now you get a solution, and guess what? They've got a solution up here, and they say, "All right, you guys, Bruce and Jeannie, hit me on the head. That's the way I work. What do I do? I'm in it now. Here we go. That solution." And you have to go. It's not up to you to get the solution. You know, this is we walk with a living God, and you can't cookie cutter how He's going to do it. And sometimes, you know, I get very kind of write all this stuff up, very systematic, and then they go, "How do I get out?" And they go, "Well, God's got to do that." You know, you got to walk it out. You know, so beyond what we can do in confessing this and more or less letting it go and praying people through, and then we also do part where we're trying to pray off some, maybe if they're getting some attacks, demonic spirit stuff too, we'll help pray people through that.
Maybe just pray right now. We can just pray right now and just ask the Holy Spirit
Why don't we do it this way? I'm just going to say there's somebody in this room that has this, and if you could relate to it, and you could pray inwardly on your own, God, I want you to start this process, right? Just kind of see what I'm hearing here. I'm hearing, and I don't, this isn't necessarily a strength, but I'm hearing something about not being acknowledged, and that there's pain around that, so that may be one or several of you, where you just didn't feel like anybody ever acknowledged you. So you felt like you're just, nobody ever said, I see you. And so I feel pain around that. And again, that would be, you know, I'm just don't feel like I'm a person. And you can see how that can get a little bit sticky, because sometimes people go, well, we just need to focus on God and not worry about, but there's part of us that does need to know that we matter to some degree. So there's, I feel some of that feels like it's just cutting through. So I'm just going to pray this out loud. Just if that's you, and again, when I say this, a lot of you may experience this. Why don't you just, in your heart, you can pray this prayer, right? So God, I allow you to bring me, both by the Spirit of God and by other people, acknowledgement. Just that I'm a person, that I have deep value. And I repent of trying to do things in order to try to bring that to myself. Like where I tried to really shine in order to try to bring that to myself, because you have made me to be valuable no matter what I do. I have intrinsic value. So I allow you to change that in me. And when I was saying that, I was kind of getting a picture of just kind of light going up, like thinking very upwardly when I said that. And I think some of that, sometimes I look at a picture like that, that just means like he wants to illuminate truth to you, that you are made, you know, like he says, he made us a little lower than angels, or some translations, a little lower than God, crowned us with glory and honor. And so that verse, that's Psalm 8:4 or 8:5, one of the two. And that verse says that he made us with great value. And it's almost like I see this light going up. So I'm trusting that God's going to illuminate even what was just prayed, that we have deep value, you know, intrinsically, just because we're made in his image. Oh, doing something else here now. I'm feeling stuff about fixing problems. Yeah, and I just hear, fix it, fix it. And I'm hearing stuff about having the gift of ingenuity to be able to fix stuff. Interesting. And whoever it is, you have an ability to dial right in on problems. That could be in a number of areas. That could be computer, or it could be your plumbing, or it could be you just, it's natural to dial in on fix it. But I'm also feeling a little bit of the limitation that's set up around it. And the value judgment on that ability to fix things. So if I fix it well, I'm okay. So I'll just pray this again. If you feel this is a little bit in your heart, you just pray it along with me. So God, I give you my gift of being able to fix things, of being able to focus in on details, know how things work, know how to fix things. And I put that on the altar before you. And I repent for having attached that gift to my value. And I allow you to change and heal my heart, take me through the process. And I pray as you heal me that you actually bring forth this gift of, it's kind of fixing, but here ingenuity tied in with it, that I would be more creative and more ingenious in what I do all the time, that gift would flourish. And I just feel that. So I just feel God's Spirit on that it's going to flourish. That interesting that our gift flourishes more as he unlocks this. And so I'm just going to pray for you now, whoever this is. So God, whoever this is, we agree that you're going to empower this gift more, so they're going to be able to do this at a higher level. As you heal this and restore their motion. Now I'm seeing somebody, sometimes I'll get it sort of like an image. I see somebody stepping forward like this real firmly. Let's see what that is. I'm just hearing something about always feeling you have to just get it right. So there's a fear if you don't do it just right, so it's like your foot has to be placed just so or else you're not going to be okay. And it looks like, so there's a fear that you're, and I think it started from not really feeling there was support and direction for you. So then the answer was up here would be, I have to make sure I'm real careful where I step because I'm kind of on shaky ground. I might do something wrong. And so let's pray that one. So God, I give you this idol of having to step just right in order to feel safe and secure and significant. And I allow you now, God, to be God to me in this place where I felt like I was on unstable ground. I wasn't supported. There was no one to back me up. And so I had to take it on myself. And I had to do, I had to step just perfectly or else I was on scary ground. Give that to you. And I, even when I'm praying that, I'm now getting a picture of that person being able to look like this. Like now I can see out here. Because what that does is the person has to, they walk their life pretty narrow. And it takes away possibilities. Again, you see how the expanse, so this is what I'm getting a picture of what is to be as God sets this person free. So now they can see like this before they're so busy going, careful, careful, careful. So now whatever their gift is, they're able to do it more broadly, think more broadly. That's what's to come. So, and I agree with that, God. I just sense that whoever this person is, that they, as this gets more stabilized in their heart, that they'd be able to look to the horizon and look far to the left in their life and not feel like it has to be so cautious and careful, not feel like they're on the line so much. Because that's your job, ultimately, is to give us that sort of support. And I was starting to feel some tension in the stomach area, like a real anxiety. Are you getting any meantime, Jane? Okay. I'm feeling somebody who's maybe had some pretty rough incidents. I don't know if you've been maybe even physically assaulted. I just see kind of getting hit in the face. And I'm feeling a tension that it created because I think there's such a sense of I'm going to get it and there's no place to hide. So there's no safe territory. Because there was such this, the way that this felt like there was such a kind of attack that there wasn't any place to hide from the attack that happened. Maybe physical, sometimes I'll see kind of going at the face. It isn't necessarily, it could be verbal too, but it's just an attack. Like there's no place to go, so the person looks paralyzed and there's just an anxiety inside. Let's pray that one through now if you agree in your heart. So, so God, I give up this fear, this attaching, holding on to this fear, and the expectation this is going to happen to me. I come out of agreement that I'm in, there's no safe place, and so there's nowhere to go to hide from getting rejected and getting attacked. That even that concept is not in line with your truth. So I repent of that, and I allow you to give me security like I've never had before. And I'm just going to pray against the enemy on this one too, because I just see kind of the enemy coming at you. So we stand against the attack of the enemy in this. We say you cannot pester this person. I just see the enemy just tormenting the mind, going, "There's no safe place. I'm going to get hit. I'm going to get attacked. There's no way to avoid it." So we say that's a lie, and we just agree as this person is saying, "No, I'm going to agree with God's truth, and I'm expecting a change." Funny, I feel something about feeling like it's a strange kind of feel to this one, but it feels like I'm very, it feels like a boundaryless situation, like you're involved with other people's stuff and you can't get out. It's like you keep feeling like it's like being attached to people in ways that, and you just can't sort of put a separation up at all. So it's just crossing over. And why do I feel like I'm sitting in this room and I'm like, how am I with these people again? I can't seem to separate in a healthy way. And I just think there's something about feeling like that's my call in life, is to sort of rescue people all the time. And again, rescue would be in here. So if I rescue, I'm okay. And so it's like it just feels like it keeps surrounding the person, but I'm always in that situation. So I'll pray that one now. So I give to you, God, what I'm doing with rescue
Now I'm trying to help myself and feel like I have to rescue and help people all the time in order to be okay myself. Because you've not required this of me all the time. You only require it of me when you're asking me to do it and when there's a real need that I'm supposed to fulfill. And when I was praying that, I felt something, just even that prayer, I could feel stuff kind of lifting off of somebody when I just said that. So that's kind of what works. Often I'm just an immediate kind of, we're breaking something and just praying that. So, and I'm just going to pray for that person. So we pray, God, for that person that feels like they have to rescue all the time, that they would know, God, that they're accepted in their stillness. And when they never felt rescued themselves, too, and they felt alone, no one had ever come in and meet their need. And then they said, well, this is what I'll do for the rest of the world, God, that they would know you as a father that wants to rescue, wants to help, and wants to be there for them. And they're not on their own, and they don't have to keep going. If I can just go and help everybody else, I won't feel alone and like I'm by myself. Feel another one in the mind. This seems pervasive in this area, but I have to get results. So it's very much like it's very tough to do anything unless, especially when you have something like this, a result in this thing where, unless I can show something for, you know, on paper that I've done something, then there, you know, I'm not okay. I'm not worth anything. So I'll pray that one if you want to agree. So I give up the idol of always having to produce in order to feel like I have value. I come out of agreement with that. Forgive me for using that gift of producing results and just being good at production as a way to feel like I have value. So I repent of that. And I pray, God, you'd help me to know, even when I'm still, I'm not producing in my stillness, I have value. You know where that's uncomfortable to sit still and not produce something that I would know I have deep value in that place, because I should. You know, I'm allowed to sit still at times. I'm allowed to not be full of activity, and I still maintain my value. Now I'm going to go one more pray. It's kind of similar, but I'm feeling something about works. And I just feel like doing good works is going to make me feel valuable. Again, we're obviously all called to good works, but it's not, we're not proving we have value because of it. So just a little where it gets crossed over a little bit. So I give up the idol of doing good works in order to prove my value. You died for me when I was yet a sinner, so you proved that I had value, deep intrinsic value, before I did any good works. I pray you'd stabilize this in my heart, God, so that I would know I have value. And that when I do my good works, it's out of gratitude to you, and it's out of being led by your spirit, and it's not under compulsion and feeling the pull to, I've got to do these good works in order to shove down shame, push it away. I guess I do one more something about trying to control relationships. A lot of times when people are controlling relationships, they feel like someone's going to abandon them. So they're grabbing on. So they get a relationship, and it's not necessarily a terrible motive. They just tend to attach and pull very hard and try to control another relationship. So I give up the idol of trying to control others in relationships so they don't abandon me. And I allow you, God, to bring me relationships, and you relate to me in a way, and I trust that you're going to relate to me in a way that is not going to leave me. You're not going to leave me if I do not attach and we grab on and try to control another person. You're not going to do that, and I trust that you bring people in that they're healthy, that I don't feel like I have to or manage them or move, you know, grab onto them and move them somewhere to make sure that they're with me all the time. So I give that up. Yeah.
Alright, so Jesus, we just ask you that you would come into all of these senses and seeds, and I just bless each person with how you feel about them, that
where this is not a space of anything but receiving your grace. It's only just an answer to you, God. It's not anything that we can even really do but just say yes.
That's right.
And so, God, we just ask you to come in any place where there is a stressor or condemnation or fear or a question, God, we just ask you to put just the balm of your Holy Spirit over those things and answer those fears, answer those questions. And I just ask you to just give the assurance of in your pace that questions don't have to be answered at once, or maybe yes, not understanding is okay.
That's right.
And so, God, we just ask you for that, that if there's any tension, that would just dissipate and your total love and trust would just be poured out over each of them.
Yeah, good to go. Thank you.
If people want to contact you, you do ministry over Skype.
Yeah.
Your website is?
DestinyManifest.net.
Okay, thanks for listening. There's lots more good stuff at DaveNevins.com. And don't miss the book Surrendering to Abundance, which has a wealth of great material on hearing God's voice more clearly, with over 150 examples and lessons learned, stories, interviews. And that's available on Amazon. So, enjoy.